Hey, church, 3 years ago, if you remember, our country was pretty polarized. Many blamed it on COVID and politics. It was really a lack of unity around the gospel. That's really what it was. I was serving in a church in upstate New York at the time. Division was all over the TV and the internet. You guys remember? People were getting sick, and yeah, people were dying. People weren't able to be with their families and friends the way they had been used to. People who had been friends for years, they were dividing over opinions of what should or shouldn't happen. Like no other time in our lives, many of us, we experienced isolation and being alone. It was a hard time. Each of us have our own story of how we even navigated that time. All over the world, we were simply trying to find that new normal. On top of that, you guys here at FBC, we're going through a very difficult pastoral leadership transition, feelings of confusion and hurt and wounds and pain and differing perspectives led to a very trying season, very difficult. But here's the bottom line. When I think about all that we as the church have gone through in the past several years, I honestly see God's favor. I see his blessing. I see God's goodness and his faithfulness. I see his grace. And don't get me wrong, in no way am I trying to belittle the challenge of what you or we may have been through. But what I'm trying to say to you is, we're here today. We're here today and we're unified under the gospel. We're unified under the authority and the leadership of Jesus Christ, who's reigning on the throne. The gospel of Christ unites the church and protects her. In the most troublesome times of our lives, that's when we most recognize our need for refuge. And Jesus is our refuge, church. When Jesus is our refuge, the honest truth is we can get through anything. As our refuge, Jesus, he doesn't necessarily take away the hard things of our lives. Sometimes we wish he would. But he gets us through them by unifying us around the gospel. And so, church, when you're disappointed, when you experience loss, when you're struggling, when you're in the midst of pain, you need a refuge. And yes, you may need a friend or a spouse or pastor. These are good gifts to all of us. But Jesus is our refuge. He's our shelter. He's the safety in our lives. We go through so much in our lives, but Jesus is our safe place. He's our safe one. He's the one we run to. Jesus is our great and mighty refuge. And that's exactly what we're going to see in the text as we look at that today. Sometimes God, he gives us the physical blessings of refuge and friendship. But he also always provides himself as our refuge. Let's go ahead and open up to Ruth chapter 2 today. If you're just joining us in chapter 1, we actually saw a family that encountered a famine in Bethlehem. They moved to the foreign land of Moab, which turned out to be a form of actually running from God. The husband, Elimelech, he died after marrying Moabite women. The two sons died. Naomi, the wife and the mother in the story, she was left with two daughters-in-law in a foreign land, the land of Moab. She and one of the daughters-in-law, Ruth, they decide to travel back to Bethlehem. And for Ruth, foreigner, she's in new territory. She's committing to go with Naomi. She's a Moabite entering a new land. And this idea of following God is very new to her. And so Naomi and Ruth, they're trying to figure out what this new normal is supposed to look like in their lives. And this is where we pick up the story. If you want to follow along with me, we're in Ruth chapter 2. There's 23 verses, so hang with me. Here's what it says. Now Naomi had a relative of her husband's, a worthy man of the clan of Elimelech, whose name was Boaz. And Ruth the Moabite said to Naomi, "Let me go to the field and glean among the ears of grain after him whose sight I shall find favor." And she said to her, "Go, my daughter." So she set out and went and gleaned in the field after the reapers. She happened to come to the part of the field that belonging to Boaz, who was one of the clan of Elimelech. And behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem, and he said to the reapers, "The Lord be with you." And they answered, "The Lord bless you." Then Boaz said to his young man, who was in charge of the reapers, "Whose young woman is this?" And the servant who was in charge of the reapers answered, "She is the young Moabite woman who came back with Naomi from the country of Moab. She said, 'Please let me glean and gather among the sheaves after the reapers.' So she came and she continued from early morning until now, except for a short rest." Then Boaz said to Ruth, "Now listen, my daughter. Do not go to glean in another field or leave this one, but keep close to my young women. Let your eyes be on the field that they are reaping and go after them. Have I not charged the young men not to touch you? And when you are thirsty, go to the vessels and drink what the young men have drawn." Then she fell on her face, bowing to the ground, and said to him, "Why have I found favor in your eyes, that you should take notice of me, since I'm a foreigner?" But Boaz answered her, "All that you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband has been fully told to me, and how you left your father and mother and your native land and came to a people that you did not know before. The Lord repay you for what you have done, and a full reward be given you by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge." Then she said, "I have found favor in your eyes, my Lord, for you have comforted me and spoken kindly to your servant, though I am not one of your servants." And at mealtime, Boaz said to her, "Come here and eat some bread and dip your morsel in the wine." So she sat beside the reapers, and he passed to her roasted grain. And she ate until she was satisfied, and she had some left over. Verse 15, when she rose to glean, Boaz instructed his young men, saying, "Let her glean even among the sheaves, and do not reproach her. And also, pull out some from the bundles for her, and leave it for her to glean, and do not rebuke her." So she gleaned in the field until evening. Then she beat out what she had gleaned, and it was about an ephah of barley. And she took it up and went into the city. Her mother-in-law saw what she had gleaned. She also brought out and gave her what food she had left over after being satisfied. Verse 19, and her mother-in-law said to her, "Where did you glean today? And where have you worked? Blessed be the man who took notice of you." So she told her mother-in-law with whom she had worked and said, "The man's name with whom I work today is Boaz." And Naomi said to her daughter-in-law, "May he be blessed by the Lord, whose kindness has not forsaken the living or the dead." Naomi said to her, "The man is a close relative of ours, one of our redeemers." And Ruth the Moabite said, "Besides, he said to me, 'You shall keep close by my young men until they have finished all my harvest.'" And Naomi said to Ruth, her daughter-in-law, "It is good, my daughter, that you go out with his young women, lest in another field you be assaulted." So she kept close to the young women of Boaz, gleaning until the end of the barley and wheat harvests. And she lived with her mother-in-law. Church, God's word. That's God's word. There's a lot going on here in the context. Let me try and summarize a few things. First, the author of the book of Ruth seems to be saying about Boaz, "Watch this guy. Fix your eyes on this guy." We've also got to remember that the context of the story is in the days of the judges. This was a spiritually and divisive, spiritually dark time. It was a divisive time for God's people. People were going their own ways. They were allowing the circumstantial troubles of the world to not only influence their lives, but they wholeheartedly followed the fleeting, unstable opinions of mankind. That was just in the culture. That's what the people did. Their spiritual eyes, they weren't fixed on God. And so when trouble came, what did they do? They were afraid. They reacted in fear. They didn't remain unified under God and his ways. We saw in Ruth chapter 1 with Elimelech and his family, we saw this happening. And so in chapter 2, when we read verse 1 and it says, Boaz is a worthy man, we've got to believe this is significant. This is a big deal in this culture in which they're living. Now this name for Boaz means strength. He's the picture of a war hero, a mighty warrior. He's a man of stature, wealth, and influence. Boaz, he exhibits a person of protection, compassion, kindness, refuge. And so although God is silent in the book of Ruth, Boaz is actually a picture of Christ. We're going to learn more about that as we talk this morning. And so as we're here today reading this text, we must look to Boaz. But we must also look through Boaz. And I'll share a little bit more about what I mean in a few minutes. Now, the next thing I want to point out in the text is that there's actually five crucial conversations happening in these 23 verses. There's a lot packed in here. The first is in verses 1 through 3 as Ruth tells Naomi her plan to go out into the fields. The second conversation is when Boaz greets the reapers and learns about Ruth in verses 4 through 7. And then the third is in verses 8 through 15 when Boaz conveys compassion and kindness to Ruth as he offers her protection. Now, the fourth conversation is when Boaz instructs his reapers to help Ruth in verses 15 and 16. And then the fifth conversation is found in the final verses, 19 through 23, when Ruth tells Naomi all that's happened in the fields. And so I wanted to parse that out for you so you could kind of look at the text as you go back and read it even this week to see that. And that'll help us kind of frame up where we're going even today. Now, although the content of these conversations is really significant, they all point to one primary truth. And that primary truth is that God is our refuge. God is our refuge. Look at verses 12 and 13. Boaz, he says to Ruth, the Lord repay you for what you have done, and a full reward be given you by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge. And then she said, verse 13, I have found favor in your eyes, my Lord, for you have comforted me and spoken kindly to your servant, though I am not one of your servants. And so what we see ultimately in the text is that Boaz is a tool and picture of Christ. He's a tool of Christ in such a way that he's a physical human refuge who conveys the favor of God to Ruth. That's what he does. That's what we see in the text. And therefore, we as God's people, we need to look to Boaz. We must seek to model our lives after his example and look at what he's done and model our lives after that. But he's also a picture of Christ, and that his words and actions actually point to the same favor that God bestows upon us through the gospel. And therefore, we must look through Boaz to see Jesus. To see Jesus as our great refuge who provides the favor of God for us. And that's what he does. Now, what is the favor of God? What is the favor of God? We'll put a definition on the screen. It's looking kindly upon someone. Unconditional love. God's grace. That's what the favor of God is in essence. And so we actually see three themes of favor in Ruth chapter 2. You see faith in favor, finding favor, and future favor. And what I'd like to do is kind of talk about these themes of favor in connection with the primary truth of the passage that Jesus, God, is our refuge. And so here's the first one if you're taking notes. Since God is our refuge, we must have faith in his favor. We must have faith in his favor. Look back at conversation number 1, verses 1 through 3, between Naomi and Ruth. Here's what it says. Now Naomi had a relative of her husband's, a worthy man of the clan of Elimelech, whose name was Boaz. And Ruth the Moabite said to Naomi, let me go to the field and glean among the ears of grain after him, in whose sight I shall find favor. And she said to her, go, my daughter. So she set out and went and gleaned in the field after the reapers. And she happened to come to the part of the field belonging to Boaz, who was of the clan of Elimelech. Now, I don't know what was going through your brain when you first heard that read today, but here's the question that I was thinking when I first read this and studying for this message. What in the world caused Ruth to so resolutely decide to go seek favor from Boaz? What caused her to do that? What caused her to be so determined to just go and do that? Maybe it's because Boaz was a relative of Naomi's deceased husband. I mean, that could be the obvious answer, right? But if you think about it seriously, Ruth, she's a Moabite. She's a foreigner. And gleaning is hard work. It's hot work. It's not necessarily safe work. Gleaning was especially dangerous for a foreigner, a woman by all means, to come in with no clan connections to protect her. She could be killed out there. And so when Ruth says, you know what, I'm going, she's making herself extremely vulnerable. Not only for her own sake, but also for Naomi's too. What she's doing is she's actually stepping out in faith, believing that somewhere out there would be a generous, God-fearing landowner who would make room for the poor. And so as we think about that, here's what I think you and I need to know today. That faith doesn't sit around waiting for provision just to drop down from heaven. We're called to do what we can do. We're called to take action. We're called to obey God, following his direction that he's laid out in his word. We're called to be deliberate in taking faith-based risks, trusting that God will provide, confident that he'll provide. May not be the way we're thinking he's going to provide, but he's going to provide. And so what caused Ruth to go on this dangerous venture? I think it's faith. It had to be faith. She had faith in God's favor. She was convinced that God somehow, some way, was going to provide. And of course it was risky. Of course she wasn't safe in worldly terms, but she was doing exactly what God wanted her to do. And I believe she did it because she knew that God was actually with her. And that's the truth we have today. And so, church, since God is our refuge, since God is with us, we must have faith in his favor. We must be convinced that no matter how hard or terrifying life may get, and sometimes it gets hard and terrifying. Sometimes, maybe you're going through that now. Maybe you've been through that. Maybe you'll go through it in the future. But we've got to remember that no matter how hard it gets, God is near, even when he seems silent. That God's kindness, compassion, and unconditional love are awaiting us. That even when we can't see it, we don't feel it, God, his grace abounds. God's our refuge. And as we seek him by faith, we'll encounter his favor. And so because of this, we must be people who live our lives in such a way that we take faith-based risk for God, for God's glory. Not for our own, not to say, hey, look at me, look at what I did, but it's all about God. It's all about his glory. Because God is our refuge, you are now empowered to take faith-based risks for God. The Spirit dwells within you as a Christ follower, and by the Spirit's power in your life, you can now forgive someone who's wounded you, as hard as that may be. You can't do that in your own strength, but you can do it by the Spirit in you. You can open up your home to someone who needs a place. You can give generously. You can give sacrificially to God's kingdom work. You can do that. You can choose a career path that honors God, even if you're going to make less money and you're not sure how you're going to pay the bills. You can do it with the Spirit's leading and direction in your life. You can start a gospel conversation with a friend or a family member. Many of us, we just don't do that in our lives. I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand or anything, but like, when was the last time you did that? Why not? The Spirit dwells within us, and we've got the greatest hope there is. Share the gospel. Share it. Since God is our refuge, we must have faith in his favor. That's the first theme of favor that we see in the text. The second theme of favor we see is finding favor. Since God is our refuge, we will find his favor. It's sure. It's true. We see this truth in Conversations 3 and 4 as Boaz offers Ruth protection and tells his reapers to help her. And then as we scan down verses 8 through 16, they don't point us to chance or luck. They point us to God and his providential care. In verse 8, Boaz, he calls Ruth daughter, which connotes family. He urges her to keep close to my young women and to follow them. And then he instructs them to her to drink from the vessels provided when she's thirsty. And so then we get to verse 10, her response says, "Then she fell on her face, bowing to the ground, and said to him, 'Why have I found favor in your eyes, that you should take notice of me, since I am a foreigner?'" Now back in, if you remember, back in verses 1 through 3, we saw great confidence and expectation from Ruth regarding her pursuit of favor. But here, she's stunned. She's stunned by the favor that she's shown. She's absolutely astonished with gratitude for the favor of Boaz, that Boaz is conveying to her. And Boaz here, he goes on to acknowledge Ruth's faithfulness in verse 11. And then in verse 12, he says, "The Lord repay you for what you have done, and a full reward be given you by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge." And this is so important because it points us to the big picture of what's going on. Boaz isn't the solution. That's what he's saying. God is her refuge. Boaz is God's tool. And so then Ruth, she responds in verse 13, "I've found favor in your eyes, my Lord, for you have comforted me and spoken kindly to your servant, though I am not one of your servants." And then in verse 14, if you're following along in the text there, Boaz, he says, "Come here and eat." After eating, she rises to glean, and Boaz instructs his young men to help Ruth. And so what do we see here? As we look to Boaz, we see incredible kindness. We see compassion. We see caretaking and provision. We see favor. And if you think about this is all for a foreigner, an outsider, someone who doesn't belong in this place. Boaz, he's a human being, and he's conveying the favor of God to another person. Church, this is what we're called to do as God's people. Listen, we're called to actually be the favor of God to one another. Isn't that a wonderful gift? Not just to receive it, but actually to give it. Because God has shown favor to us, we go and share the favor of God with others. But don't forget the picture that Boaz points us to here. As we look through Boaz, who do we see? You guys know. It's Christ. We see our refuge. We see Jesus. We see the never-ending kindness, compassion, provision, and favor of God through the person and work of Jesus Christ. That's what we see. And so as Boaz invites Ruth to come here and eat, I couldn't help but think of what the prophet Isaiah wrote in Isaiah 55. Maybe these are familiar verses to you. "Come, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters, and he who has no money, come buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money and without price. Why do you spend your money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which does not satisfy? Listen diligently to me and eat what is good, and delight yourselves in rich food. Incline your ear and come to me. Hear that your soul may live. And I will make with you an everlasting covenant, my steadfast, sure love for David." And So we hear it from Boaz. We see it in the prophet Isaiah. It's other places in the Old Testament as well. And then fast forward to the time when Jesus walked the earth. While the Feast of Booths was happening, Jesus says to us in John 7:37, he says, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as Scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." Church, Jesus promises us that as we look to him as our refuge, he will provide us favor. He will provide the favor of God to us. And so what do we need to do? We look to him. We look to him. Since God is our refuge, look to him. Since God is our refuge, we will find his favor by looking to him. And that favor will satisfy you beyond your comprehension. So that's the second theme of favor we see in Ruth chapter 2, that we'll find his favor. The third theme of favor we see in Ruth 2 is future favor. So since God is our refuge, our hope is in his future favor. Our hope is in his future favor because God's our refuge. So in conversation number 5 between Ruth and Naomi, what Naomi says to Ruth fosters ample importance here. In verse 20, Naomi says, "The man is a close relative of ours, one of our redeemers." Now this word redeemer is really significant. It means kinsman redeemer, or a close relative who's able to come to the aid of a family member. Various ways this would happen. We'll look at this concept in more detail next Sunday. In one sense, Boaz, he already acted like a redeemer by providing for Ruth and for Naomi. But Naomi's words, they actually point to something greater. Now, for example, and if you're taking notes, these are good verses to write down so you can go back and study them later. Leviticus 25 outlines specific ways in which a redeemer could protect his relatives. And so if someone became poor and they had to sell their property, a close kinsman was to buy it back on their behalf. And we also see this in Deuteronomy 25, verses 5 through 10, which provides relevant instructions about redemption in Ruth's situation. Again, I'd encourage you to go check them out. We don't have time to go in depth in these passages today, but they're good reference points to understand what is redemption from an Old Testament perspective. But the point here that I want you to see is that redemption, this idea of redemption, is so much bigger, it's so much grander than someone just being nice, than giving a little bit of food from the pantry, than taking a casserole over to your neighbor's house. Like, this idea of redemption is so much bigger than that. This idea of redemption is, it's paying the debt. It's absorbing the cost, no matter how painful that is. It's bringing back someone into right relationship. That's what this redemption is about. And once again, we see this as we look to Boaz. He provides God's favor in a real, tangible, physical sense to Ruth and Naomi. That's what he's doing here in this text. And we'll see this develop even further in the next couple of chapters. But as we look through Boaz to see Christ, we see a true and better Redeemer. That's Jesus. What we'll see as Ruth's story continues to unfold is that Jesus is our great guardian redeemer. That's who he is. He's the one who paid the debt of our sin. He absorbed the cost that we deserve to pay. The free gift of eternal life, it wasn't free. The cost was paid by Christ. Church, Jesus bought us. And he paid for us. He took that cost upon himself for you, for your sin. And now, as we place our trust and hope in Christ, we're his. We're his. We're part of the family. And so for Ruth, Boaz as her redeemer was her future favor of God. then we see Christ come into this world from this genealogy line. Boaz was the here and now redeemer. He was human in the flesh, but Christ, he came to be our great guardian redeemer and to do it forever. He's our refuge. He's the current and future favor of God. He's our only hope in life and death. That's the truth of the gospel. And so even as the Apostle Paul writes in the New Testament to the Philippian believers, he says in chapter 2, Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped. But he emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. There's other places in Scripture that point to this idea as well. Psalm 119, 114 says, God, you are my hiding place and my shield. I hope in your word. Do you know who the word is? The word is Christ. Word is Christ who became flesh and came into the world to do for us which we couldn't do for ourselves. In Hebrews 6, it tells us about this. It tells us that we who have fled for refuge might have strong encouragement to hold fast to the hope that's set before us. It's the hope of the gospel. We have this as a sure and steadfast anchor of the soul. A hope that enters into the inner place behind the curtain where Jesus has gone as a forerunner on our behalf. When you're going through the toughest times of your life, that's the hope to cling on to. That's the good hope of Christ and what he's done for you and who he is, and his very real presence in your life. Another place in Scripture is the Psalm 46:1. These words have come to pass through Jesus. It says, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Church, I don't know exactly what you've been through in life. I don't know your circumstances. I don't know the specifics of what you're going through or even what you will go through. But God does. He really, really does. And so, in an even truer and better way than Boaz, Jesus, he looks our problems in the eye and he says, in this world you will have trouble. But take heart, I have overcome the world. And so when Jesus is our refuge, church, we can get through anything. And so as with Ruth, have faith in God's favor. Be confident you'll find God's favor. You will, when Jesus is your refuge. And don't set your hope in your circumstances. Don't set your hope in the fleeting things of this world. Don't even set your hope in relationships. We need to be relationally connected with one another and the body of Christ. There's a beautiful thing that happens. But set your hope in God's future favor, church. Set your hope in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Since Jesus is our refuge, we must rest in his favor. And that's exactly what happens when we trust him to be our refuge. We find rest for our souls. Let's pray. Father, in the midst of this world, trouble seems to be ever before us and ever upon us. Thank you, Jesus, for being our refuge. We're so grateful to you. We're so grateful to you that you invited us into your body to encounter the true treasure of one another, the gift that we have with these relationships in the church is so far beyond our comprehension. May we treasure that true gift, Lord. At the same time, God, we are just overjoyed that you're our shelter and stronghold in this life and in the life that is to come. And even though some of us, we at times encounter doubts about that reality, it's real. You are our stronghold and shelter and refuge. And you are that because you went to the cross and you rose. God, we thank you for your good and gracious favor and that it's ours in Christ. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, church, this morning we celebrate the Lord's Supper together. I think those serving have come forward. If there's anyone else, you can come forward now. But the Lord's Supper is actually a celebration. It's a celebration of the redemption that we have in Christ. It's an opportunity to reflect upon and remember what Jesus has done for us. And so as we take and eat the bread, we know and we remember that his body, it was broken. It was broken for us. And as we drink the cup, there's nothing magical about it, but we know and we remember that his blood, it was shed for us. Really. And so if you're here today and you're a Christ follower, we welcome you to partake in this opportunity to celebrate this spiritual meal together. I want to encourage you, if you have kids, to wait to allow your kids to participate until they understand what it means to believe in Christ and they trust him. They have that faith that saves. They're baptized and following the Lord. I want to read to you Paul's words to the Corinthians about the Lord's Supper in chapter 11 of 1 Corinthians, starting in verse 23. Here's what it says. For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, he took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it, and he said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, also, he took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." And the text goes on to say in verse 27, "Whoever therefore eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and blood of the Lord. Let a person examine himself then, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself." So this is a joyous celebration, but it's a serious celebration. And so we're going to take just a few moments to reflect and to pray silently, each one of us with the Lord. God hears us as we pray. And so consider how he bought you and paid for you. Maybe meditate on the forgiveness that you have in Christ, the glorious favor of God, that he's your refuge. Let's do that now. Take some time and pray silently to the Lord. Lord Jesus, we thank you that you came to this world to teach us, to model for us, to be our example, but also to live the life that we couldn't live on our own. That you went to the cross to absorb the cost of my sin, each person's sin in this room. That you were raised to life invite us in to your presence forever. So we thank you that we get to celebrate that even now. We thank you for what you've done. We thank you for who you are. In Jesus' name, amen. We'll come around and serve you the cup. And if you just hold on to that until everybody's received that, and then we'll take the bread and the cup together. Night Jesus was betrayed, he was with his disciples in the upper room, and he took bread and he broke it. And he gave thanks. He said, "This is my body. Take and eat. Do this in remembrance of me." Let's take and eat. After supper, he took the cup. He says, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for you. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. Let's drink together and remember. Lord Jesus, we thank you. We thank you for laying down your life for us, that your body was broken, that your blood was shed and poured out, that our life is secure in you as we trust in you now. Lord, thank you for that glorious gift. In Jesus' name, amen.
Stand with me as we close, proclaiming with joy that Jesus paid it all.
Church, before you go, just a reminder, a couple opportunities to continue in worship. One is just by giving. We've got boxes as you exit today. You can give online. When we celebrate the Lord's Supper, we've got a box up here. It's for the Grace Fund. The Grace Fund's an opportunity to give, to meet needs that are in our community. And it's been a great opportunity just to spread the love of Christ and to bless those in our community. As the Lord has called us to do. And so I want to invite you into those opportunities to worship. And even as you go this week, live with the Lord as your refuge, no matter what you're going through. And so may the Lord bless you and keep you. May his face shine upon you. May he look upon you with favor and give you peace today. Amen.